Amen. It is so good to worship the Lord, isn't it? So good to sing songs of praise to Him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking specifically at verse 20 this morning by God's grace. Philippians chapter 1 beginning, or just verse 20. And before we do, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us and bless our time. Father, thank You and praise You so much for the Word of God. Truths unchanged since the dawn of time that will echo through eternity. Your Word is a light for our feet. It's a lamp for our path. Your Word is truth. And Jesus, You taught us that You sanctify us through the truth, which is Your Word. So I pray this morning, Lord, as we take a look at this one verse in the book of Philippians, Philippians 1 verse 20, that You would speak to us, that You would teach us, that You would shape us, that You would fashion us, that You would teach us what's important in life, that You would give us the grace to leave this place this morning with a renewed zeal for Christ, a renewed zeal to live our lives in such a way that we magnify Him and Him alone. Father, help us. We need Your grace. Help me, Father. Strengthen me. Strengthen us, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that this would not be an exercise in futility, Lord, but that we would, Father, be willing to listen to what Your Word has to say to each one of us, that all of us in this room would examine ourselves, whether we're believers or unbelievers. I pray for those who may not know Christ this morning, Lord, that You would speak to them and show them, Lord, that their lives are in a balance and they need to flee to the only Savior who can redeem them. And so, Father, we commit this time in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday morning and evening, I had the task of preaching in a Baptist church in Aurelia that has gone through a terrible split. It's never a good thing when believers just can't get along with one another. There's always pain and suffering involved whenever Christians fail to forgive each other and seek an honest and sincere reconciliation. The name of Christ and the cause of Christ will always suffer and be brought into disrepute whenever believers fail to live together in sincere and perfect unity. As I thought about those things, and as I thought about what those things mean to us as individual believers and as a local church, my mind went back to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 verse 20, where he says this: I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, those are very, very powerful words, and I want us to consider them as a source of encouragement and as a word from our God, that no matter where it is that we find ourselves in life, no matter what it is that our circumstances might be, you and I have got to keep our faith in focus. We got to keep our minds on the proper things, on spiritual things, on heavenly things, on eternal things, on the glory of God, and on the praise of Jesus Christ. We're to guard ourselves from straying away from those things that matter the most in life and that would quickly and readily bring dishonor and disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. We're to be so very careful to ensure that we're always the kind of people who magnify Him and who live our lives for the glory of God. And a story is told about a Christian leader who once took a Russian friend to see a World Series baseball game. When the game was over, the believer asked the Russian what he thought of the game. And the Russian man said this. He said, I've never seen in my entire life such first-class devotion to a secondary cause. I have never seen in my entire life such first-class devotion to a secondary cause. The lives of so many believers could be so easily described in exactly the same way. Many Christians have a first-class devotion to a secondary cause. As Thomas Carlyle once said to Thomas De Quincey, he was full of bankrupt enthusiasm. You see, the problem with us as believers is not that we lack enthusiasm. That is not the issue. That is not the problem. We're full of it. I mean, our lives are full of enthusiasm. The problem with many, if not most of us, however, is that we lack enthusiasm for the right things. We're so full of zeal when it comes to our favorite sports or to our favorite teams or to our favorite players. We get so excited for certain hobbies or for certain events or for getting our own way. There are all kinds of different things in life that you and I pour ourselves into, that we spend all of our energies on. But in many of these cases, we're simply giving a first-class devotion to a secondary cause. We're pouring ourselves into things that in the end might not have truly an eternal significance. We're simply chasing after the wind. You know, years ago, Dr. J.B. Gambrill, who's a Baptist pastor in Texas, was in court testifying in a lawsuit. He was called to the stand as a witness. Dr. Gambrill was well known for his wit as well as for his wisdom. And while he was on the witness stand, he described one of the people named in a lawsuit as a man who lacked gumption. And the prosecuting attorney that was questioning him was confused by that word. So he said, "What do you mean by that word gumption?" And Dr. Gambrill said this: "A little bit of gumption on the nose of a hound dog will keep him from barking up a tree in which the raccoon has left." I think that's the way we need to be as believers. We need a little bit of gumption to keep us focused on the right things and to keep us from becoming distracted by the wrong things. And unfortunately, there are many believers who divide their lives into two separate compartments and never the twain do meet. One compartment they label as sacred and the other compartment they label as secular. And the sacred compartment of their lives consists of what they do on Sunday or when they find themselves praying or witnessing or reading their Bibles during the other days of the week. And the secular part of their lives involves everything else. It involves their work and their recreation, their family life, their entertainment, their sports, their leisure. And there's almost never any connection between that which is sacred and that which is secular. I mean, if their lives are organized in the very same way that Time magazine divides the news. Politics and business are always in the front. Books are always found in the back. And somewhere in the between, along the way, they might find the time to fit in a little bit of modern living entertainment and maybe some religion. I mean, it's so easy for us to understand how these things can so easily happen to us in life. I mean, to a large extent, many believers are living in two entirely different worlds, and they divide their lives accordingly. On one hand, we have to labor in one world, and we have to give ourselves to things that seem to be so mundane, just so that you and I can make a living, and feed our kids, and pay all the bills. But on the other hand, we can't forget that you and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. And that in the mind of God, there is no distinction between that which is sacred and that which is secular. To God, everything that you and I do is to be a sacred thing. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter when he said this: "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, we are God's chosen people. We're His holy nation. We're His royal priesthood. He purchased us for one reason: that we might declare His praises wherever we might find ourselves in life. There should never be a distinction in our lives between that which is sacred and that which is secular. Jesus Christ is to be magnified. He's to be honored in everything that you and I do. And not only in part of what we do. You know, King David was a deeply spiritual man. And if you've ever read through the Psalms, you get a glimpse into the depth of his love for Christ and for the glory of God. But there's not a single line in the entire Old Testament that suggests that King David only honored God as a poet. I mean, he also served God as a king and as a man who fought the Lord's battles for the nation of Israel. There's no distinction in David's life between that which is sacred and that which was secular. He honored God in everything that he did. His faith, it was in the right focus. He gave a first-class devotion to a first-class cause. The desire of his life was that Christ would be magnified through it. And the Apostle Paul was a man just like that. He didn't spend his life barking up empty trees. He didn't spend his life giving first-class devotion to secondary causes. Paul was a man who was consumed. He was a man who was on fire. He was a man who gave a first-class devotion to a first-class cause. Paul's faith was in the right place. The focus of his life was on the right things. He was a man whose heart was fixed on the things it needed to be fixed on. The objective for which Paul lived became the focus at which Paul looked. He knew that he'd been chosen by God. He knew that he was a royal priest. He knew that he belonged to God for one reason, to declare God's praises through his life. There's no distinction in Paul's life between serving Jesus maybe on Sunday and then forgetting him for the rest of the week. I mean, listen to this man's words. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. Now listen to this. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's a guy that's got his faith in the right place. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, Paul's faith was in the right place. He was talking about that which was the most important to him, that which mattered to him the most. He was talking about his priority. He was talking about the chief concern of his heart. He was telling us what he believed to be the first class cause of his first class devotion. And what we see in these words is what consumed the mind and the heart of this apostle and what he was passionate about, what he lived for. And I want to suggest three things this morning that was on the mind of the apostle Paul that I believe should also consume our very own thoughts as believers who desire to live our lives according to the purpose of God. Now listen to me. This has been on my heart for a long time. And it became so clear to me even yesterday or Friday morning when I received a phone call from a very dear friend of mine that I've known for a number of years. A believer who's fallen into deep sin. I've seen what it's done to him. I listened to his words on the phone. I was a broken man. Understanding what it did to his family, what it's doing to his wife, what it's doing to his kids, what it's going to do for the name of Christ. And I knew what I was preaching on this morning. And it just reminded me again of how important it is for us to listen to what God has to say to us. This is not a game, friends. This is not a game. This is truth. This is Scripture. I mean, the first thing that consumed the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul, the first thing that governed this man's life was the terrible dread and fear that he had that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be honored and magnified through his life. I wonder how many of us here this morning are also consumed by that very same fear, by that very same dread. Are you really afraid that Jesus Christ will not be magnified in your life? Do you truly dread that Jesus Christ might actually be just dishonored through your life? See, the Apostle Paul was consumed by that. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. That statement literally means I eagerly expect and hope that it will not in any way whatsoever be a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ or be put to shame by the way that I have lived my life. See, this great fear had seized the Apostle Paul, and that fear was that he would never do a single thing that would bring dishonor to Christ, but instead that he would bring him great honor and great glory. I think we can think of that fear in at least two different ways. First of all, the Apostle Paul was afraid of the shame that could so easily be brought upon his own life. He was fully aware of the potential and the possibility of failure in his own personal walk with Christ. He knew that he was not above committing sin. He knew that his struggle with sin would always be a fierce battle. He knew that he was only a man who was subject to the temptations of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. He knew that because of the nature that dwelled within him, there was always a risk of yielding to sin and of bringing great shame upon his own life. And that's why Paul says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such ways to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. He says, therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. That word disqualified there means worthless or unapproved or rejected. The picture is that of an athlete who becomes disqualified or rejected because he did not play according to the rules. You know, I remember when Ben Johnson won the gold medal in the 1988 Olympic Games in the 100-meter dash. How many of you remember that day? I was glued to my TV set. I was so excited that he made the country of Canada so proud. But how disappointed Tatiana and I were 2 days later, or 3 days later, when we found out that he was disqualified because he'd taken anabolic steroids. He didn't play by the rules. And so he lost the prize. And what did he do? He brought great shame upon his own life. To this day, Ben Johnson will be remembered as a man who lost the prize. Well, in the text that we have before us, that's what Paul is saying. Paul did not want to be disqualified from winning the prize. He didn't want to bring great shame upon himself by failing to live according to the rules. And so he had to learn how to control the sinful desires of the flesh and bring them under control to Jesus Christ, into the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit. Paul understood that his body could be a wonderful servant. But he also understood that at the very same time, his body could be a terrible master. And so Paul says, I beat my body, I make it my slave. He had to learn how to control the sinful appetites of the flesh rather than to be controlled by them. Isn't that what Paul meant when he says this in Colossians 3? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Is that what he meant when he said this? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, he says. So that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Is that what Paul meant? Isn't that what he meant? Of course that's what he meant. The Apostle Paul did not want to bring shame and disgrace upon himself because of his failure as a believer to obey the gospel of Christ. He wanted to be holy, just as God is holy. And he knew that the only way that he could do that was to master the temptations of his sinful nature and the power of the Spirit. You and I don't have to be victims to the flesh. We don't. The Bible says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You see, the problem with many of us is that we're not living the Christian life in the power of God. Instead, we're living it in the power of our own strength, of our own willful determination. But I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying here. The Christian life is a fight. It is a battle. It is a war. You and I have to learn to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions. We need to seek to live those self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. But we need to do those things in the power of the Spirit. That's why Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. You know, I remember, I've shared this story with you before, but I remember reading a story about a 14th century duke whose name was Raynal III. He was grossly overweight, and he was often called by his Latin nickname Crassus, which means fat. And one day he had a violent argument with his younger brother Edward, and he was overcome by Edward and captured by him. And Edward didn't put his brother Raynal to death. Instead, what he did was he built a room around Raynal in the Nyworth Castle, and he held him as a prisoner. And he promised him that he could regain his property and his freedom as soon as he was able to leave that room. And that wouldn't have been too difficult for most of us because the room had several windows and had a normal-sized door. But the problem with Raynal was his size. In order to leave that room, Raynal would have to lose a whole pile of weight. But Edward knew his older brother. He knew his weakness. And every single day, he sent his brother all kinds of delicious food. And instead of dying on his way out of that prison, Raynal grew fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter. And when Edward was accused of cruelty and inhumanity, he answered by saying this, "My brother isn't a prisoner. He can leave that room anytime he wants to." Raynal stayed in that room for a total of 10 years. And he wasn't released until his brother Edward died on the battlefield. But then his health had so deteriorated that he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. Many believers are just like Raynal III. They're prisoners of their own fleshly, carnal, and sinful appetites. Instead of being victorious over the sin, they fall prey to the power of sin, and they bring great shame upon themselves. They destroy themselves. They destroy their names. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I don't want to be ashamed in any way. He says, Therefore I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. He says, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. Can you say that this morning if you're a believer? And not only was Paul's fear of bringing shame to himself, but his greatest fear was bringing shame to Christ. That's why Pastor Noel read verse 21, because Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, the Apostle Paul's greatest aim and objective in life was to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The great dread of his life was not only the shame that sin would bring to him, but it was especially the shame that sin would bring to Jesus Christ. You know, we're all familiar with King David's great failure in his life, aren't we? We're all familiar with that. That failure marred his life, and it marked his name, but even worse than that was the disgrace it brought to the living God. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, speaking of David's sin with Bathsheba, we read these words, after the time of mourning was over, David had brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displease the Lord. David's sin did not only bring shame to himself, but David's sin brought great shame to the name of Yahweh, to the name of Jehovah. It caused the enemies of the Lord to speak evil of the nature of God. God's name was blasphemed among the nations because of David's sin. And I think David later understood the great significance of what that meant when he writes these words in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Now listen to what he says. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David understood that. He understood that sin not only brings shame to us, but it brings shame to Jesus Christ. And should we not be governed by that same fear and dread ourselves? I mean, how many of us here this morning have brought shame to the name of Jesus Christ and to ourselves because of our unholy conduct? How many of us here this morning have brought shame to Christ and shame to ourselves because we have not lived in obedience to the Word of God, in obedience to the Gospel that has saved us? That was the constant fear of Paul's life. He didn't want to bring ruin to himself. He didn't want to bring reproach to his God. That you and I need to learn to cultivate that same kind of holy fear. I think our pursuit ought to be that of Psalm 119, verse 11, that says this, I have hidden in your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Our prayer ought to be that of Psalm 119, verse 37, which says, turn my eyes away from worthless things, preserve my life according to your word. And our purpose ought to be that of Psalm 119, verse 80, which says, may my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I might not be put to shame. What a testimony we have in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was consumed, a man whose faith was in the right place, a man who had a first-class devotion to a first-class cause. He had a terrible fear and dread of bringing disgrace to himself and of being in great disgrace to the name of his Lord. But there's a second truth, I think, that's found in this verse. And that's not only the dread of his life, that Christ would not be magnified through his life, but it's also the determination of his life that Christ would be declared by his life. Look at what he says in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now the word that's used for courage in that verse refers to a freedom of speech with unfailing boldness. I mean, it's the same thought that you find in Acts 4:29 where the early church prays like this, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great
boldness. The Apostle Paul was talking about being a bold and courageous witness for Jesus Christ, like Matt and Rachel are in the university in Dalhousie. See, Paul was a man who wanted to constantly preach Jesus Christ in as many places as he could, no matter how much he would have to suffer it and for it. And Paul suffered a lot for that. He didn't want a single city or a single country to be without a testimony of the great sacrifice of Christ and of its power to save sinners freely by the grace of Almighty God. Paul wanted to be a bold and powerful preacher of the gospel of God. That was his passion. That was his goal. You know, W.C. Sangster once said that preaching is not a human address. It is a divine pronouncement. J.H. Jow once said that in preaching, you and I are not appointed to give good advice, but we've been appointed to proclaim good news. See, burning deeply within the soul of the Apostle Paul was this divine pronouncement to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That was his life. Somebody once wrote these words, "Preach by your lives and preach from the Word. Preach by your singing that souls may be stirred. Preach on a trolley or preach on a bus. Preach without fanfare and preach without fuss. Preach in a hall or preach in a shack. Preach the Word and never turn back. Preach on the sidewalk. Preach the good news. Preach the gospel and not men's views. Preach with the unction the Holy Spirit imparts. Preach to touch lives and melt the cold hearts. Preach only Christ, the Savior of men. Tell how He died and liveth again. Preach the pure gospel so true and so tried. Preach casting all doubts and false doctrines aside. Preach every moment till life's race is run. Preach until heaven you hear His well done." That was Paul. That was his desire. He was a man who always wanted to preach Christ wherever he was. I mean, you cannot read the New Testament without seeing the truth of those words. Paul was on fire for it. He was passionate about preaching Christ. It was the determination of his life. I think that passion should also be our own passion. It's like I said a few weeks ago on a Sunday night when I said this. I want you to listen. If we really believe that men are lost and going to hell apart from Jesus Christ, and that the gospel is to be preached to every sinner, as the Scriptures so plainly proclaim, then why are we not doing more to get the gospel out to them? Could it be that we really don't believe everything we claim to believe? Or could it be that we really just no longer care? We're saved, and we're satisfied with that. Didn't somebody say that no one has the right to hear the gospel twice who's never heard the gospel once? See, what was given by Jesus Christ is the Great Commission has sadly in our day become the Great Omission. Instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the world, the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of its own street. Did you know that 95% of all believers have never won a single soul to Jesus Christ? 95%? That 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Jesus Christ, that less than 2% are actively involved in the ministry of evangelism, and that 71% don't give a single cent towards fulfilling the Great Commission that was issued by Jesus Christ. Now listen, those statistics are so sad because they truly reveal the unfortunate state of the modern church in Canada. We're extremely happy about being saved ourselves, but we don't care a bit that the rest of the world is lost and under the eternal wrath of a holy God. Somehow we've come to believe that the end of our responsibility is to come to church a couple of times a week and to pray whenever it is that you and I can fit it into our schedules and read our Bibles every now and then and try to perhaps live a little bit of a cleaner life than the people who live around us. We've forgotten the truth that the Christian faith is a militant faith. It is an activist faith. Our calling is not simply to endure to the end, but it's to storm the very gates of hell and to wage war against the enemy of our souls. Our orders are not to sit down while the world continues to perish, but it's to go out into the world like we're going to do tonight. And it's to tell the whole world, anyone who's willing to hear the glorious news of a crucified and risen Savior who specializes in saving souls no matter how far they are and granting them eternal life. Praise God. That's our duty. That's our calling. That was the Apostle Paul. We need to be like him. And not only did Paul want to preach Christ everywhere he went, but he also wanted to present Christ to everybody he met. He not only wanted every place to hear the story of God's glorious salvation, he also wanted every person to have the opportunity to flee to the Christ that he was preaching. And that's why Paul could say this, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. He says, I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. You will never experience greater joy than leading someone to Jesus Christ. Never! Listen to me. If you share your faith with somebody and they come to know Christ, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be set on fire. I remember when I led by God's grace, when my staff sergeant came to know Christ through my life, I was on cloud nine. You could not have kept my feet down on the ground. That's what Paul's saying here. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He says, I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Paul's great passion was to preach Christ to all nations, and it was to present Christ to all peoples. You know, one of the greatest names in missions is Henry Martin. He was born in 1781. He died in 1812. Following a brilliant student career at Cambridge, he rejected several different employment opportunities so that he might give himself to the mission field. He arrived in Calcutta, India in the year 1806, and soon upon his arrival, he made this statement. He said, now let me burn out for God. And little did he know how quickly he would burn out for God. Only 6 years later, at the young age of 31, Henry Martin was dead. While traveling to Constantinople, he became sick with a fever, and then he died, and he was buried by strangers and unbelievers in the city of Tokat, Turkey. And yet in those 6 short years, Martin compressed a lifetime of devoted service to the ministry of the gospel of Christ. His faith was in the right place. He was not barking up empty trees. He gave a first-class devotion to a first-class cause. He said, here I am, Lord. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort in this world. Send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service and in thy kingdom. He was often quoted as saying this, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. Is that our passion this morning? Is that your passion? Is it? Do you have a great fear and dread of bringing shame to the name of Christ in your life? And do you have a great determination of making the salvation of Christ known in this world? If you don't have those two things, then you need to plead to the Lord for His mercy and for His grace and ask Him to do a deep and mighty work within your soul. We need to ask Him to make us a people who stop barking up empty trees, who stop chasing after the wind, who have a first-class devotion to a first-class cause. One more point, I'm going to conclude with this. Paul was also consumed with a desire that in his life, Christ would be displayed through. Listen to what he says in Philippians 1, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. There's the dread. Well, I have sufficient courage, there's the determination, so that now as always, here's the desire, Christ will be exalted in my body. He didn't only want to serve Christ by a clean life and preach Christ by a courageous life, but he wanted to exalt Christ by a conformed life. It was the Apostle Paul's desire that Christ would be glorified through his life. He wanted Christ to be exalted. That word exalted basically means praised or applauded or acclaimed or magnified. That was his desire. Paul desired that wherever he went, Christ would be applauded. Christ would be praised. Christ would be distinguished. Christ would be magnified. You know, years and years ago, early one morning during one of the great Northfield meetings that Dwight L. Moody used to hold each summer, J.H. Jowett preached to the men in Jerry McCauley's mission. And before he got up to preach, one of the men prayed for him and said this, Lord, we pray for our brother. Now blot him out. Reveal your glory to us in such blazing splendor that he shall soon be forgotten. That was Paul's desire. Paul's desire was to be blotted out. Paul's desire was to be erased. He wanted Christ to be honored and praised and glorified in his life. He didn't want to be admired. He wanted Christ to be adored. He didn't want people complimenting him. He wanted people to be captivated by Christ. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, that was one of the very things that God spoke to me 4 years ago when I was in Brazil. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. We are to seek to magnify Jesus Christ. He must increase. We must decrease. We're not to promote ourselves. We're not to promote each other. We're not to promote our church. We're to promote Christ in everything that we do. We're to seek God's glory and His glory alone. Yes, we're to have a great dread of bringing shame to His name. Yes, we're to have an eager determination to preach Christ to lost and dying sinners. But yes, we're to have an all-consuming desire to have Jesus Christ highly exalted in our lives. You know, one writer translates Philippians 1 verse 20 like this. He says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, will have sufficient courage so that now as always my body shall be the theater in which the glory of Christ shall be exhibited. Isn't that a great thought? Your body is a theater in which the glory of Christ is exhibited. Your body is a movie house. And every time you walk along down the street, people are seeing Jesus through your life. Jesus exalted in your life. Paul wanted to be on display for Jesus Christ. He wanted his life to be an earthly frame of the heavenly picture. It didn't matter to him whether he reached that goal by his living or by his dying. All he wanted to do was to magnify Christ in his living. I'm going to bring this to a close. I'm just going to bring it to a close by sharing you with one very short story. The story is told about a statue of Christ that had been damaged during a bombing raid. And in that bombing, both hands on that statue were broken off. And the people who were around that decided that they would try to repair the statue. But then they stopped and they said, no, we're not going to repair it. Instead of replacing the hands, we're going to put an inscription on the statue that says this, He has no hands, but our hands. If this world is going to see Jesus Christ, listen to me, they're going to need to see Jesus Christ through us. Christ needs to be revealed through our lives. Our hands have to be His hands. Our eyes have to be His eyes. Our hearts have to be His heart. Our words, His words. Our feet, His feet. And so let me ask you this morning, is your faith in focus? Or could you be described as a believer who's giving a first-class devotion to a secondary cause? Are you wasting your life? Are you wasting your time? Are you chasing up empty trees looking for raccoons that you'll never be able to catch? Have you made a distinction between that which is sacred and that which is secular? See, God doesn't see things that way. Everything you and I do needs to be done for the glory of Christ. So let me ask you three questions as we close and pray. Is the dread of your life that Jesus Christ would be dishonored? Is that the dread and fear of your life? Is the determination of your life that Jesus Christ would be declared? And is the desire of your life that Jesus Christ would be displayed? You know, I was talking to Ray Dottam this morning, just before I went into my office. He was sitting by the door. And we got on the subject of eternity. And I think you said, I can't wait. Can't wait to get there. And I said, amen, I can't wait to get there either. But between now and then, there's a lot of living, isn't there? There may be a lot of living for some of us. There may be a very short time for some of us sitting here today. We need to be like Paul if we're believers. We need to understand that Christ is to be exalted in our lives. Not chasing after things that will never satisfy us. Not bringing shame upon your own life. Shame upon the life or the name of Christ. But that you would have this desire to preach Christ wherever you are and that Christ would be magnified in your life. And let me say, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's only one way to be reconciled to God. That's what the Bible teaches. There's not 50,000 ways to God. There's only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me encourage you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't know the joy of sins forgiven, you would flee to Christ. Even now in your seat, just ask Jesus to save your life, save your soul,
change you, reconcile you to God, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge. What a challenge. I pray that all of us who know You this morning, Lord Jesus, would be willing to surrender our entire lives to Your Lordship. I pray, Father, that the dread of our life would be to bring dishonor to Christ. I pray that the determination of our life would be to declare Christ. And I pray, Father, the desire of our life would be to display Christ. Lord, would You do that in me? Would You do that in us, Father? I pray that none of us would bring shame upon ourselves. None of us in this room, Father, know You would bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ by the way in which we live our lives. And Father, if there is a young person or an older person right now in the hearing of my words who is a believer, not walking with You, Father, would You bring them to repentance? Would You bring them to a rededication to You? Would You bring them to the place where they surrender their lives to You, that they would stop bringing shame to themselves, stop bringing shame to the name of Christ, and that Christ would be exalted instead of being dishonored through their living. Father, would You do that this morning? As we sing this last song, I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would get a hold of that person's heart, bring them back to the foot of the cross, bring them back to a complete surrender. Only You can do that. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake.